Well, I was trying to come up with a topic Friday night, and I couldn't come up with one. I kept going down a road, and then it kind of dead-ended for me. And then last night, I came up with something. But I was going to send out an email asking for suggestions, but I kept thinking of Ethan. I thought, man, he'll give me something really hard. And then I'll be like, oh, no. So, but next week, John and I were just talking. I'll probably do Sunday school next week. And we were thinking about something like, questions if someone came up to you, how you would ask kind of things about maybe defending the faith. So if there's any questions that you're like, that you think of, that you're like, man, I would like to talk about that as a group as we discuss it and kind of have, as John said, kind of more discussion where we kind of dig into a few of those things. So if there's a question that you like struggle with or you're like, man, I'd like to talk about this, send it to me, preferably earlier in the week, you know, otherwise I'll probably kind of pick my own and go from there a little bit and kind of get some discussion off that. Secondly, I just wanted to give you a quick little update on Cash. He left on Sunday. We had a great time on Saturday night, kind of a birthday party. It was a little awkward a little bit just because, you know, they're taking our kid from us. but it was good, you know, and so we got to talk and all the little things about Cash and make them a little more comfortable and make him more comfortable. They're really nice people and it was fun to be able to do that. As hard as it was, Sunday was really tough, but he was not really that upset when he left and he drove away and we were like, it was a blessing for us. And they've been really good about sending us updates this first week or so to let us know how he's doing. And he's, all the pictures, it's nice to see he's very happy and all that. And so it's been a blessing. I thank you for all your prayers this week and the apple crisp. And so thank you guys. Okay, so today, after Dan's done with the nine marks, we're looking to go into the minor prophets. So last night I was like, you know what, I don't really have anything, so I'm going to try to just do a little bit of an overview or a little bit of talk about the minor prophets, get it in our heads a little bit. We'll probably, obviously, because it might even be a couple months before we do it, we'll kind of then go back into it, and hopefully then I can have a little more time to prepare, and then we can go over it again and kind of just talk about that a little bit. So let's open in prayer and then we'll dive in. Lord, thank you for just a beautiful morning to come together corporately and worship and sing and pray and study your scriptures. And we just thank you for this opportunity in this country. And we are so blessed. We thank you for how good you are, Lord. Mm. We thank you for all the blessings that you give us in our life. We thank you for this word that we get to study and teach and learn more about who you are. And Lord, I just pray for the O'Shea family this week and Dan's extended family, his immediate family, as Dan's dad's passed. And we thank you that Dan was able to go and Aiden and be able to talk with Dan Sr. Just be able to share the gospel, and we know you're the ones that opens hearts, and we just pray that that you opened his heart and that he believes the gospel. And I pray that you use this in the rest of the family's life, that death is coming. We're all going to stand before you someday, and I pray that you use this in their lives to open their hearts and know that they're going to stand before you and in their sin if they don't know who you are. So thank you for this, and thank you for just an opportunity to get together today and love on Dan and be able to do that as a group of believers that love him. So in Christ's name we pray, amen. Okay, so like I said, the minor prophets. The Old Testament is obviously something that is probably, if you open your Bible, you don't usually just go to the Old Testament and start reading. That's not where we normally go. And then secondly, if you open your Bible and you go to the Old Testament, you probably certainly didn't go to the minor prophets. I would guess a lot of us would have a hard time finding different books in the minor prophets. I've been getting a little more familiar with them as I've been reading them and looking at them, but that's not normally where we go. So when we think about why we study the minor prophets, I'm just going to throw four things out. We're going to look at one a little bit in depth at some passages, but we'll see this as we go through the minor prophets. First off, why we study, because it's part of inspired scripture. The whole Bible is God's word. Secondly, it played a role in the revelation of redemptive history. So the Old Testament serves as types and shadows, and it's pointing forward in history to the time of the Messiah, of the work of Christ. The minor prophets, or the prophets, the Old Testament, it's Christ-centered. And hopefully we're going to pull that out. I know when John was talking about looking at the minor prophets, he's talking about, okay, well, how can we see Christ in each one of the minor prophets? And that will be a major goal of when we look at each book, is Christ in the minor prophets. And there's plenty of verses in the minor prophets that you would go, oh, I know that verse. That was quoted from the New Testament about Jesus, and it was from the minor prophets. So Jesus is in the minor prophets. Christ-centered, it's theologically rich. We see God's justice, we see God's mercy, we see his restoration, we see his love, we see it's theologically rich throughout the minor prophets. And it encourages the people of God with a hope of restoration. A lot of times you just see judgment, which that is the beginning of the book. You see, man, this is how you guys are living, change. Or the curse is coming upon you. That's going to happen. It's blessing and curse. We see that throughout the Old Testament. You look at Deuteronomy 28. It's like, you're blessed if you do this. You're cursed if you do this. This is what's going to come upon you. But in many of the books, we see restoration. Because God is a merciful God. And God's a loving God. And ultimately, we see that in the new David, Jesus Christ. Ultimate restoration. Ultimately being redeemed in Christ. So, those are four reasons. We're going to look at just the first one. Let's talk about just because it's inspired scripture. Let's flip to Acts 20, 27. This is Paul. He's talking with the Ephesian elders. And in 26, he says, "Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." So when we think about studying the minor prophets, you go, man, why the minor prophets? Well, it's part of the whole counsel of God. And Paul's sitting there saying, I'm innocent of the blood of all of you. I do not shrink from declaring to you, because he declared the whole counsel of God. That's what he taught. 1 Timothy 3:15. Or 2 Timothy, I'm sorry. Familiar passage. It says, "And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." Sacred writings. Talking about the Old Testament here. We're talking about these writings that this is what's valuable for make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed, right? For reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So it's important not to just go, okay, I'm just going to the New Testament. This is the Old Covenant, this is the New Covenant. And this is where I'm going to be. Don't get me wrong, we live in the New Covenant. But this is talking about Jesus in the Old Covenant. One more passage. Luke 24:27. Jesus on the road to Emmaus. Let's start in 25. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow to heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures that things concerning him, the things concerning himself. So Jesus, what did he do? They say, he says, O foolish ones, and slow in heart to believe all that the prophets said. So they had the Old Testament scriptures. They had this. They didn't believe. They didn't see Christ in it. And he says, no. But in the beginning with Moses, what did he do? In beginning with Moses, so the law, the five books of Moses, and all the prophets, he interpreted them, and all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So he's saying how he's in the Old Testament. He's in the minor prophets. It's talking about him. In redemptive history, from beginning to end, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, what is it talking about? Jesus Christ. How Christ redeemed a people for himself. Let's look at passage. Let's look at Luke 11, 49 and 50. This is an interesting passage. I heard somebody talk. I don't even remember who I heard talk about this, but it says, therefore, also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. So, from the beginning of time, from the foundation of the world, Abel, prophet, all the way to Zechariah, which we see at the end of 2 Chronicles, basically the end of the era of the Old Testament, Zechariah, this blood was going to be on that generation because they didn't believe. And who didn't they believe in? Jesus. Because if you look up at the beginning, woe to you lawyers also in verse 46, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute. So the prophets are talking about Jesus, and they didn't believe. Amos 3:7. So,
anybody find that one?
Anybody find that one?
Yeah. 760.
For the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secrets to his servants, the prophets. So what is a prophet? If you're just going to give a quick definition, what is a prophet? What is a priest?
They proclaim the things of God to the people. The prophet does.
Prophet. So God speaks. He proclaims what God has said to the people. A priest, the other way. What does a priest do? A priest speaks for the people
to God.
Right? So obviously the job of a prophet is extremely important. He is actually proclaiming what God has said. And it's interesting because you think about that. It's like many people today say they're prophets and they're speaking for God. That's a whole nother long debate. I would say prophets don't exist today, and I believe that they actually, with the time of the apostles, and at that time that gift of prophecy actually ceased. Not everybody believes that. A lot of good Christians that I listen to and love and would not agree with that. My reasoning would be is if we looked at Old Testament prophecy, because first off, here, for the Lord God, in this verse, for the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. So he's revealing this, these secrets, to the prophets, then to speak to the people. A lot of times, prophets are considered, they talk about it's foretelling or they're forthtelling. So they're actually just proclaiming what God says, or they're foretelling the future or things that are going to happen. So there's kind of two ways they look at prophets, foretelling or forthtelling. Most of the time, it's not saying, prophesying of things to come. It's actually just proclaiming God's word. So let's flip to Exodus real quick and just look at some of the rules of a prophet. Exodus, let's go to 4:10 through 17. But Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." But he said, "Oh, my Lord, please send someone else." Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs." So God, Moses and Aaron, are just the mouthpiece of God. Flip to Exodus 7, 1 and 2. And the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to tell the people of Israel, 'Go to this land.'" Okay, so Moses and Aaron, Aaron's prophet, they're speaking God's word to the people. God put it in their mouths. Then, this is how we know in Deuteronomy, if a prophet is actually speaking for God. Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 5. "If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, 'Let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams." And then it goes on at the end of verse 5. "And if that doesn't happen, he shall be put to death." So here's the thing. He may say something, a prophet may say something, and it actually may come true, because that can happen. However, if he's not speaking the things of Moses, lining up or go after other gods, then he should be put to death, because he's not a true prophet. Because prophecy needs to come true, and he needs to show that he is speaking the words of Moses and the five books of the law and speaking for God, and he's come true. Don't go after other gods, because if he's saying go after other gods, then we know that's not true. Because this is God's word, this is what's said. So basically, if you're a true prophet, it has to line up with God's word, and your prophecy has to come true. So if you flip down to, flip over to 18, chapter 18, verse 15, it says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desire of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die.' And the Lord said to me, 'They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whatever and whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, 'How may we know that the word of the Lord was not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is the word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him.'" So the two things he's saying, it has to line up with God's word, and it has to come true. That's my struggle with today, people that say they have the gift of prophecy because it's infallible. And they would say that. It may not come true. And I don't see how it changes from Old Testament to New Testament. That's my struggle. That's not what we're really here to debate about. But that's my thinking on that. It's like, how did the term change from Old Testament to New Testament? But the books of the Bible that we have, these prophets, these minor prophets, and the major prophets, obviously what was in Scripture, we see it detailed out and we see it come true. We see specific prophecies in the minor prophets that comes true about Jesus, where Jesus was born. So all of these prophets line up with these two things. They were proclaiming God's word, and what they said then came true. We use the word minor and major prophets. We have four major prophets. We have 12 minor prophets in Scripture. When we think of minor and major, usually we think of, like, this is less and this is more, this is better, this is worse, or, you know, no different than we think in terms of baseball. What do we have, a minor league and a major league? If I'm watching baseball, which I'm not a baseball fan much, but if I'm going to watch baseball, I'm not probably watching the minor league. I want to watch the major league because that's probably going to be more exciting, right? So that isn't the case when we're talking about the minor prophets. It's minors actually talking about being less in content. I mean, if you look at Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Daniel's kind of an exception a little bit because it's only 12 chapters, but you see Isaiah at 66 books, and I think Jeremiah's 52, and Ezekiel's 48. So you've got all these chapters, you've got a lot of content in the four major prophets. I think there's over 150 chapters in the four majors, compared to like 68 or something in the minors out of 12 writers. So, I mean, you got some that are, you know, only a couple chapters. So you do have a couple, Hosea and one other that are like 14, a little more than Daniel, but Daniel did write in the post-exilic time. But so when we think of major and minor, don't think of minor being like, oh, this isn't as important as what Jeremiah or Isaiah wrote at that time. It's just less content. I want to pass out real quick just a this is a kind of a timeline.
It isn't, well, it's not kind of, it is. We're going to have to share it here. We'll go through down there. Up over here.
I got two more.
Let's go there. Anybody else?
Sorry, I couldn't find a good one last night, and I was kind of scrambling late, and I found this one in MacArthur's kind of one of his commentary things, so I had to snap a picture of it and print it, so it's kind of dark. This gives us a little idea of, and it's all the prophets, it's the major and the minors in here. And if you can keep this as we go down the road, and I'll print them down the road too if you have them, great. If you don't, I'll have more when we actually jump in. But when we think about this, first we need to think about two events, two important events that happen in 722 and 586. Okay? Who knows what those dates are? 722 and 586 BC. Two major events in history of Israel. There you go. Thank you.
Is it Babylon?
Babylon. Yep.
Exile.
Exile. Yep. So the Babylonian exile was in which one? 722 or 586?
586.
586. 586. So what happened in 722?
The Assyrians.
So the northern tribe, so after Solomon, so you had David king, you had Solomon king, and then after that, you had the split, where the 10 northern tribes split from the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, okay? And that, I don't know the date, happened around, I don't know, 900, I think. Somewhere in the 900s. So that split happened. Jeroboam became the king in the northern. Rehoboam, Solomon's son, in the southern. Okay, that split happened. Well, then in 722 is when the 10 northern tribes fell to the Assyrians. Okay, then in 586, you had the Babylonians, where the two southern tribes fell to the Babylonians and got hauled into exile, hauled to Babylon. And that happened in a few stages. If you remember, which you probably won't, but when we talked about Daniel was in the first phase of that in 605. And Daniel left and got hauled away to Babylon in 605. So, major prophet. Ezekiel, another major prophet, got hauled away in like, I'm going to say 595, somewhere in there. That was the second kind of invasion. And then it wasn't till 586 when ultimately it was done. Okay? So you had two of the major prophets that were in exile, that were in Babylon, that were writing during that time specifically. They were in exile, they were in Babylon. Okay? So those are two specific times you need to remember, because 722 is because these prophets, some of these prophets lining up coming before, were actually talking about the Assyrians coming to wipe them out. Or when the prophets are talking to Judah, talking about Babylon coming. Okay? And they're saying, ultimately, this is what's going to happen. There's judgment coming. Because of your sin, because of your disobedience, because of your idolatry, because of your alignment to other kings instead of me. And you're going to be destroyed. It's going to happen. So, as we look at this, Obadiah specifically wrote to Edom during 840. There's a lot of debate over the dates, I guess, of these first two books. I'm not sure why, honestly. But I think there's not really history in the book saying during they reign, or they prophesied during this king and this king and this king. And a lot of times that's what most of the books start out with. This is when he was a prophet during the king of Jeroboam, reign of Jeroboam. Well, they know the time, you know. So there's a lot of debate, I guess, over this Obadiah and Joel. But this is what MacArthur would say. And actually a lot of people line up with this, I believe. So these first ones, all thinking this is before 722, he wrote to Edom, which who knows the descendants. Edom were the descendants of who?
Esau.
Esau, right? the descendants of Esau, and there was lots of animosity between the Edomites and the Israelites. Many times in scripture, the time where Moses and them tried to pass through the land and wouldn't let them pass through the land, and there was lots of times. So he wrote and prophesied to Edom, Joel to Judah. If you look through here, most of prophets were speaking to Judah. There's only two that were actually prophesying to the northern kingdom, to the 10 tribes of Israel. We see Amos and Hosea. We see Jonah right before that to Nineveh. And what is Nineveh's a capital of who? Does anybody know? An important country I just talked about.
Not Babylon.
Other one. Assyria. So Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. And Nineveh was extremely wicked to the Israelites. Extremely wicked to the Israelites. So Jonah wrote to Nineveh, Amos and Hosea to Israel, Isaiah, Micah, writing to Judah, Nahum to Nineveh again, Zephaniah, Jeremiah, Habakkuk to Judah, and then we see Daniel and Ezekiel, Babylon, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, Judah. And if you look at the dates, you'll see when kind of those line up. Some, like Hosea, was actually prophesying to Israel before and during and after the time of Assyria. So he's leading up, talking, you know, about your sins, breaking the covenant. God's people, you're breaking the covenant with the Lord. And then he's saying judgment's going to happen. It actually does happen in his lifetime. Assyria comes and takes out the northern kingdom. And then he's still in that time frame of after that also. You see some of these prophets overlap. So you see Micah and Isaiah around the same time. There's some that just overlap throughout here. So as we go through, but always be thinking of those two dates, of the 722 and the 586. Yep.
When you finally go through the minor prophets, yep, you can do it in this order.
I'm not quite sure. I've looked.
And are you going to take a drink of that glass? Because you haven't yet.
No, I'm sure I've taken a drink of it. As my throat is really sore, so I had to. Okay.
Anyway.
I hadn't decided the route I was going to go yet. But I thought about going in chronological order.
That might be helpful, just
that's what I thought, too.
It's so hard to follow what, yeah, you know, because otherwise you feel like you're kind of flipping back and forth
around.
And like,
yep,
where are we?
Yeah. So if that's helpful to go in that order, I think that would be, I don't have a problem doing that. Let's take a vote. Who wants to go in chronological order?
I do.
Yeah? Okay, that's where we're going then. Okay. So, keep a hold of this as we go through that, it may be helpful. One other thing quickly, we'll just finish up with this. One writer, he looked at the minor prophets and he saw these four unifying themes in the minor prophets. Okay? Israel's failure to repent in response to the prophetic word. Okay, so you got this prophet that's speaking to them, and they're not repenting. And you see that throughout the minor prophets. The one that just reminded me was in Hosea. Let's just flip there real quick and we'll just read a couple verses from Hosea. So you can always think in your Bible, you got the four major prophets. So if you've hit Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Jeremiah, any of those, you need to keep going forward. And then you have the 12. So if you think about it that way, it's always the four, and then you have the 12 after that. The Hebrews actually looked at it and said, what's that?
Didn't you know that?
I think I did, but I didn't like connect it. Like,
I actually helped me because I honestly did not think of that myself.
I mean, I
because
when I was looking at it,
going, "Well, the four right there," I didn't think of one actually being in the middle of that. Honestly, I didn't. It was helpful for me to go, "Oh yeah, the four are there, and then there's the 12." I don't know why I didn't.
I just think I thought of it as the prophets, not
right.
Major.
That's kind of what I did too, and that just tells you how much time I've spent in the minor prophets. Not enough, I guess. So this will be good. But actually, I think it wasn't until like the 5th century, I think Augustine actually was the one that coined the term minor prophets. It was actually called the Book of the 12, I think is what it was called, the Book of the 12. And they actually considered it as one book. So it was kind of lumped together. And so then I think it's Augustine was the one that actually came up with minor prophets, but if that's accurate or not. But it certainly wasn't how they understand it. The Hebrews didn't understand it that way. They thought it was the Book of 12. Okay, so major theme. We're looking at Hosea 13, 1 through 9. It's Israel's failure to repent in response to the prophetic word. When Ephraim spoke, there was trembling. So when you look at the prophets, sometimes you see Ephraim, you see Israel. Those are all referring to the 10 northern tribes. Ephraim was kind of from my understanding, the dominant tribe at the time. Just like when you see Judah, it's talking about the southern kingdom. Okay? So you will see a lot, you will see Ephraim, but be thinking of the northern 10 tribes when you see that, okay? So when Ephraim spoke, there was trembling. He was exalted in Israel, but he incurred guilt through Baal and died. And now they sin more and more and make for themselves metal images, idols, skillfully made of their silver, all of them the work of craftsmen. It is said of them, those who offer human sacrifice kiss calves. Therefore they shall be like the morning mist or like the dew that goes early away, like the chaff that swirls from the threshing floor or like smoke from a window. But I, the Lord your God, from the land of Egypt, you know no God but me. And besides me there is no Savior. It was I who knew you in the wilderness in the land of drought. But when they had grazed, they became full. They were filled and their heart was lifted up. Therefore they forgot me. So I am to them like a lion, like a leopard. I will lurk beside the way. I will fall upon them like a bear robbed of her cubs. I will tear open their breast. And there I will devour them like a lion, as a wild beast would rip them open. So you see in verse 2, and now they sin more and more. You have the prophet. He's speaking God's word. He's telling them that judgment's coming. They're disobedient to God. They're breaking their covenant with him. And what do? They keep sinning. And God takes care of them. He's their Savior. And he says, and in verse 5, it was I who knew you in the wilderness in the land of the drought, but when they had grazed, they became full. They were filled and their heart was lifted up. Therefore, they forgot me. That's what they did. They had what they needed and they forgot God. Mm-hmm. And that's what we see. Israel's failure to repent in response to the prophetic word. Secondly, the day of the Lord. We see throughout the minor prophets, the day of the Lord. Let's just look at a couple verses. Joel 1:15. Alas, for the day of the Lord is near, and as destruction from the Almighty it comes. So the day of the Lord in Scripture, we see in the minor prophets that there's certainly sometimes it's talking about a day of judgment. It's talking about a day of judgment, period, but certainly could be talking about the Assyrians coming, the Babylonians coming, but ultimately it's going to be fulfilled in the end, when the day of the Lord comes and Christ comes back and returns and the dead are raised and there's judgment. the separation of the sheep and the goats. But we see throughout the minor prophets, ultimately, this talking about this day of the Lord is going to be fulfilled when Christ comes back. Amos 5:18. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? So we're going to see the minor prophets talk a lot about the day of the Lord, this judgment that's to come. Third, broken and restored covenants. So these unifying themes in the minor prophets, broken and restored covenants. I'm not going to flip to these verses, but we see that throughout. The Israelites had God's law. They knew what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to be obedient. They didn't. But then ultimately, at the end of the book, we see restoration. God's mercy, God's grace, ultimately in Christ. And the promise of the new David. There is a better king. There is an eternal king in Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that in the minor prophets. Okay. That is all I got. Hopefully that
was the fourth thing. I'm sorry. Number four.
Promise of the new David.
Oh, thank you.
Yeah. Didn't catch that. Sorry. Promise of the new David.
722 and 586.
And you may, when you think of the 586, you may see different dates as you read sometimes because it's, or different writers are talking about it, because there was three kind of phases that happened with the Babylonian exile. It was 605 and 590-something, and then 586. All right, so don't forget, if you got a question or something you'd like to talk about for next week, send it to me in the next few days. That'd be great. And we can discuss. Thanks.